read, pray, write. Lectio Divina for Modern Life.
I once heard our brother Steve talk, a church leader and minister in the UK, describe a little kid stumbling across a raging house fire. As he looks around, he notices a water hose, which he quickly grabs. But then, as he frantically goes to put out the fire, he notices something else, something peculiar. All around him are fire engines with firefighters on them, but all the firefighters are sound asleep. Now, the little boy is left with a decision. He can attempt the hopeless task of trying to put out the fire by himself, or he can take that water hose and begin spraying down all of the firefighters, waking them up so everyone can put the fire out together. The choice seems pretty clear when we see how large the inferno is in our world and how small each of our hands are. It is a world of big beasts and little prophets, but also of ordinary radicals rising from the deadness. The darkness of our world will try to smother the light, so we have to surround ourselves with people who make us shine brighter. My grandfather used to bale hay, and he was notorious for buying new tractors and equipment without my grandmother's consent. So, this one summer, he had just gotten a brand new truck and trailer and wanted to break them in. So he and my uncle began loading up the hay bales scattered across the field, stacking them higher and higher, pushing it to the limit. Finally, they hit the road with the hay, my uncle driving and my grandfather riding along proudly. What they didn't notice was that one of the hay bales was rubbing against the tire, which is pure trouble thanks to a little thing called friction. Before long, the hay bale caught on fire, then another and another. It's hay. Eventually, the truck looked like a comet headed down the highway, and they didn't notice. They were probably just talking about how nice the truck ran or jamming to the chuck wagon game. People began to wave hysterically, and my uncle nodded back. That's how we roll in East Tennessee. But eventually, he looked in the mirror and saw the flames behind them, and they quickly pulled over and got out of the truck. This created new problems. So since now the flames that had been behind them raged upwards and began to melt the back of the truck. My uncle noticed that my grandfather had the glove compartment open, and he asked what he was doing. My grandfather pointed to the pile of stuff he pulled out and said, "Well, I don't want this stuff to burn too." But my uncle was not so quick to get in. He snapped back, "No, get in the truck." So they did. My uncle hit the pedal, and they were on the highway again, this time with the goal of getting rid of the fire. He began to swerve so that the hay bales fell off behind them. But then, the fields began to catch on fire. Pretty soon, fire trucks from all the neighboring counties were following along behind them, trying to limit the damage, and they finally managed to extinguish the inferno. My grandfather told me, after he got out of jail, just kidding, "Shane, we caught half of East Tennessee on fire." We laughed and laughed, and I thought to myself, that is what the kingdom of God looks like. Christians blaze through this dark world and set it on fire with their love. It is contagious and spreads like wildfire. We are people who shine, who burn up the darkness of this old world with the light that dwells within us. And perhaps the world will ask what in the world passed through here. We are not just called to be candles. Candles make for nice Christmas services and for a nice peace vigil or a pretty Elton John song. They can remind us that God's light dwells within us and that we are to shine that light in this dark world. But we are not just called to be candles. We are called to be fire. Candles can be snuffed out by the slightest wind or by the smallest child on their birthday. But it is harder to put out a fire. We are to be fire, to weave our lives together so that the Spirit's inferno of love spreads across the earth. A selection from Shane Claiborne's book, The Irresistible Revolution, Living as an Ordinary Radical.
That text was selected by our guest today, Sister Julia Walsh, a Franciscan Sister of Perpetual Adoration, an avowed order based in La Crosse, Wisconsin. Welcome, Sister.
Hi, thank you.
Good. I was wondering if you could start by introducing yourself a little bit. Tell us about your background, your current ministry.
I'm speaking to you from Chicago, where I'm currently living with four other sisters in my community, and two of them are novices. So I formerly was working at a spirituality center in the North Woods of Wisconsin, and before that I was teaching high school, but recently was asked to come here to live with our novices, and while I'm living with them, I'm doing a variety of things, including I'm in an internship to become trained, to become certified as a spiritual director.
Oh, great.
I just started jail ministry in the Cook County Jail, so that's also interesting and exciting. And then I just do a lot of different kind of like freelancing, it feels like, of retreats and retreat directing and different projects and writing and speaking here and there. And yeah, it's a really, really good life. I feel very, very blessed.
Very good. So remind me, Sister, when did you take final vows?
15.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, okay, so, just a few years ago.
Yeah, this year is actually my 10th jubilee. I made my first vows in 2009.
Oh, okay, okay. Well, congratulations. That's great. And as Sister mentioned, she contributes regularly to many publications, and she also maintains a blog called Messy Jesus Business. I want to plug it because I love the name. So we'll link to it from the post on this episode so you can learn more about Sister and some of the things she writes. So in a minute, we will talk to her about why she chose the Claiborne text and its meaning to her. But first, I'd like to explain our format a bit. Lectio Divina is an ancient approach to reading as a form of prayer used by Christian monastics, but similar to practices in other faiths too. And most often it is a form of praying with scripture, but in this episode, as in past episodes, we offer many different kinds of texts, including visual arts, music, and even the text of our lives that can be a jumping off point for prayer if done with intentionality. So formally, Lectio consists of four steps that are read, meditate, pray, and contemplate. So we've actually completed together the first two steps, read and meditate, but we'll discuss with Sister Julia Walsh a little bit about those first two steps more in depth, as well as her approaches to the steps, pray, and contemplate. So first, by the way, a background, Sister, do you practice Lectio Divina in any formal or informal way? And can you tell us about how you do it and how you learned it and maybe its gifts for you?
Yeah, I do. And both formally and informally.
Mm-hmm.
Occasionally, the sisters will and I will say, okay, let's do Lectio together now. You know, like once a week in this house, we have a spirituality night and we take turns leading it, and whoever's leading gets to pick what we're doing.
Okay.
Yeah, so I think about a month ago, actually, I said, oh, let's just do Lectio on next week's gospel. Mm-hmm. And then we listened to it read a few different times, and then the first time we all offered a word from the scripture, then a phrase, and then we had a little conversation about how the scripture was speaking to us.
Oh, nice.
That was lovely. I think that's how I first learned how to do it, was in the context of a group.
A communal practice, yeah.
Yeah, and then, you know, personally, and, you know, in my private prayer, I pray with the scriptures for the day. I mean, admittedly, I can't say every day. I have found at times that, kind of depending on what's going on in my life, I'll find myself, the Gospels or passages coming alive to me. Certain words or phrases really jump out and enrich my prayer life, gives me a lot to think about or to ponder. I remember a couple of years ago, I was just going through some personal questions and challenges related, the challenges of being a vowed religious.
Mm-hmm.
I was sorting through some feelings that I had for somebody and how I'm called to be a celibate. So I was praying with the gospel for the day during that time when I was going through these questions, and it happened to be the passage from Matthew 14 where Jesus says to go ahead on the boat and the disciples, and he'll catch up with them, and he goes off to pray, and then they're taking turns taking watch, and it says during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus comes across on the water.
Mm.
And I, because I was in this state of like longing and sort of sorting through my longings and trying to own them authentically in a healthy way and also offer them over to God, I found myself really entering into that passage in the scripture in a whole different way, and ended up writing a poem about the third watch of the night, in which I imagined that I was the person who was watching and waiting and longing for Christ to come, and confused about how he was going to get there. He's like, catch up with us, and here we are in the middle of the water. It doesn't make any sense. You know, so so that was, that's one time in particular that I remember Lexio being very meaningful, that it just kind of evolved into this creative process.
Right, and that's a lovely example, because, of course, the name of the podcast is Repray Write, which is, again, my contemplation stage is almost always writing in some way. So we'll kind of come back to that. And you mentioned that, you know, often it's scriptural readings, but again, we kind of chose something that wasn't scriptural today, so I'm going to kind of come back to that a little bit. But I read once recently that I love the four steps of Lectio being summed up in four questions. And the first question is, what does the text say? Which seems, you know, suggests to us that we look at the content more closely, slow ourselves down, even if it's something, it is scriptural, that we're very familiar with. And you've probably read that Matthew passage many times. But you mentioned in your practice in your community how you pick a word or a phrase and break it down and ask questions about what is that text saying. So I was wondering if in this passage you read to us, was there a favorite word or phrase that one commenter, person who writes about Lectio, calls it, does it shimmer for you? So was there a part of that text that you read for us from Claiborne that has particular, you were drawn to or savor?
I love how you're using the word shimmers, because that even really speaks to my, the theme of it all, you know, and the power of light and fire.
Right.
And what does it mean that we're called to be people of light? What does it mean to be on fire for the gospel? I think since an early age, I've been mesmerized with fire, with candles, campfire. I think of how bonfires were cozy and comfortable, happy places for me in my childhood. And I grew up camping and things in the country. But I really like the way Claiborne talks about how being people of fire, being people of the gospel, doesn't mean that we're just about like being cozy and comfortable. But rather, there's something, his story about how his grandfather and his uncle set East Tennessee on fire with their hay.
That's great anecdote.
So humorous to me, and it's also like it's this paradox of like it's humorous and then it's also destructive and provocative, and you know it's upsetting the norm. It's creating some trouble. And I think that if we're authentically living the gospel and authentically being who we're called to be, that's, I think Catherine of Siena, right, said,
right,
like, be who you are and you'll set the world on fire. And I think, I've been praying and thinking a lot about how there's something about authenticity and the energy of, like, being who we truly are, like, who God really made us to be, and how that creates this sort of illumination or this glow or this energy that is contagious, and it spreads to other people. So, you know, whether it manifests in joy or for other people, or in this generosity or a kindness or a selfless love, a sacrificial, you know, giving of oneself, it tends to be contagious in the same way that fire does, and has this spark and this energy.
Right.
I pray a lot with candles. And with candlelight, and even sometimes if I can't light a candle, like if I'm traveling or something, I'll even just close my eyes and imagine a fire. Mm-hmm. And recently sort of found myself entering into a new practice of thinking, okay, what's going on in my heart? What's the sense of the fire that's going inside of me? Am I in a period right now where it's smoky, or is it just a glow, or is it a roaring fire?
Wow.
And what does that have to say about who I am right now and who God's calling me to be? Or what do I need to do to foster the fire and the energy in me so that I can provide God's loving warmth to all that I encounter in a way that is transformative for me and for them, and lets us all know the true light of the world and the goodness of the gospel?
Wow. So that fire metaphor in that selection, you've kind of taken and kind of even gone right to the meditation step, which is like the next question would be, what does this text say to me? And I love how you've been able to then take that metaphor and put in that kind of self-actualization of how everyone has different gifts. to make that for yourself and to keep coming back to that. And that's one of the things I find really interesting about Lectio, is that to even come back to a passage. So have you read this passage more than once? How does it, its meaning change in multiple readings?
Yeah. I was first introduced to Jean Claiborne's work in the Irresistible Revolution in particular when I was a novice in my first year of the novitiate. Mm-hmm. And I was really grappling with whether being a Franciscan sister was going to be a radical enough life for me, if it was going to match my desires and fulfill all my hungers. And a few of my friends suggested I read the book, and it had such an effect on me. I remember I was laying out on our front lawn in front of the Formation House, reading the book on a blanket, you know, nice summer day, and I just started to sob. It spoke so deeply to my heart, and I can't think of any other book I've read that's had that effect on me. And, oh, that's not true. There's been a few others. But anyway, I just started to sob, and has been a passage, this passage in particular, the wildfire passage, is something that I've found myself going back to over the years since then. That was 12 years ago.
Okay.
And when I was teaching high school and I was trying to help my high school students, you know, my scripture students in particular, understand that the call of Christianity was to be evangelical in the way that not that we're proselytizing or, you know, trying to convince anyone of anything, but just by accompanying people in their lives and being people of service and love and compassion, we things the goodness of God would be spreading through us.
Oh, nice. Right?
I actually would read this passage aloud to them. Sometimes I spontaneously would have the book in my classroom and I just would pull it off the shelf and start reading it aloud.
Okay.
As a way to feed the metaphor to their heart.
Right. Yeah. With multiple, that's what I think happens sometimes, multiple readings, and, you know, it's saying different things to us, but it becomes more and more valuable and we make different connections at different times in our lives and what you needed to relate to the audience of your high schoolers. And I'm sure too, the humor of that anecdote was a way into that metaphor for them. And so it's very memorable because of its humorous. Then sort of the next steps of Lectio would be, I wanted to talk a little bit about prayer, and then using this structure of the four questions, that would mean the next step of Lectio would be, what does this text prompt me to say to God? And you talked a little bit about sort of what you, how you use it for meditation or the metaphor of fire. What kind of prayer would this text prompt you to maybe offer, and why?
Another part of fire and the way that it's contagious and invites a sharing of good energy and warmth. Okay, fire is a fuel. It's a, you know, it's something you can use to cook, but it is also can be destructive and dangerous. So, so it really invites me to pray about what is the fire that's burning in my relationship with God. And where I'm actually in my space, in my room right now, and I'm looking up at a picture that my brother-in-law, who's an artist, made for me when I made my final vows, which is two hearts that are overlapping and on fire. And in many ways, that's how I understand my vocation and my what it means to be committed to Christ, is that my heart is burning for him, and his is burning for me, mine, you know, for the world, for all of us. And in that union and communion is this energy that's offered that's transformative, in the way that fire can cook food, or fire can provide warmth, or fire can even be destructive and burn us, you know, cause us harm and danger. So not that I want the fire to be contained, but I want to be conscious in my prayer life and in my relationship with God of, like, what is this energy and this passion that is fueling me? How is it going to serve others? Am I going to be providing food and nourishment through my creative work, through the writing that I do, or the other ministries that I'm involved in? Is my fuel and my passion out of control, that I need to be a little more, I need to kind of dampen it a little bit so that I'm not snapping at people.
Right.
that I'm, you know, I want to be passionate about social justice, but and advocate for God's reign. But I don't want to be divisive, and I don't want to cause more harm in the church or society. I want to create union. So really being conscious of what's at work in the fire and what the outcomes, what the fire is doing for the sake of the other.
Right. So praying for that kind of insight, that wisdom, that guidance, to use that fire to its best effect. And it reminds me a little bit about when you think about prayer, I think a lot of people think it is something you do actively. And so sometimes I like to remind people that sometimes prayer is listening. And that's why sometimes to do it in an opportunity where there's silence. But it's this idea of maybe that's what you're asking for. You're asking for an answer. And so that might be a part of the prayer, too. And that's the idea of these steps, is to take, slow down a little bit and to listen. And I know that your order has a particular dedication to the practice of adoration. And I'm a big advocate of adoration as well. And I just was wondering if you could tell our listeners more about how adoration is a form of prayer for you, and whether you do your own personal Lectio Divina as part of your adoration practice. Is there
any? Yeah. So, and if I could just say, I mean, kind of an answer to your question too, that I think my training that I'm experiencing to become a spiritual director is really helping me to learn how living a spiritual life means being attentive and reflective about reality. So what I'm describing with how I'm trying to be in touch with what affects the fire that I have, the passion that I have for God and God's world and God's people, is having on myself and others, that's a way that I'm working to pay attention to the reality of what's really going on, practicing adoration. It's tempting to go into the and just sort of start reciting the traditional prayers, which I think are oftentimes always buzzing in the background of my heart, like probably a lot of the fuel for the fire, and to just sort of get stuck in that space of like, okay, let me just say the Jesus prayer, the mantra, or let me pray the rosary,
right,
you know, something along those lines. But I think the more I learn about adoration and what it is and what its power is, I think the invitation there for me is to be just more attentive to what it means to be with God. What does it mean to be with Jesus Christ? And how is Christ gazing upon me and loving me, and how can I gaze back upon Christ and love Christ, and how can there be this communion between us as we're loving one another? And I'm conscious that Christ is oftentimes standing still and silently in the form of a monstrance, right? In the bread, and in that blessed sacrament, Christ doesn't say anything to me. But the power of his presence, it teaches me how to be present in return, and how to be present to others in the world. So that's, I think, really the invitation.
That's beautiful. That's really neat.
Of prayer overall, is how to be in the presence, how to be present, and how to be aware of the reality in which I live.
And so one of the things I often ask guests is there anything else in your life that you consider a form of prayer? Like, do you see the way you approach your writing as a type of prayer, or anything else in your work? And how is that? If you could explain that a little bit.
I guess I really, how do I say this? The scripture that tells us to pray without ceasing makes a lot of sense to me. And in many ways, although I'm sloppy at it, I see that my whole life is a life of prayer. And I certainly pray the office and, you know, do meditation or read a spiritual reading, or I journal a lot and all those sorts of things. But I also pray a lot with my feet and with my body and with my hands, you know, and just going out and like cooking dinner for the sisters, or walking on the streets and looking around at the wonders of creation and the wonders of people around the city, and thinking, just sort of having this state of wonder and awe, like, wow, how is that building made? Where, how old is this tree? The sky is so colorful today. Why is it this color today? You know, and just really being in this state of curiosity and wonder with the mystery, for me, is a form of prayer. I feel pretty connected with God when I'm in that state of mind and really state of heart as well. When my body is moving around, where I'm thinking of my friends or thinking of people I encounter, and just saying simple little prayers for them.
Okay. Oh, nice.
Yeah.
Very nice. Okay.
But yeah, I could talk for hours with Jean about how writing sure. form of prayer.
Yeah, it is a form of prayer. And that's actually where we're going to kind of go to, which is that contemplation step. And as I said, for me, a lot of contemplation is, you know, journaling, or maybe it does lead to something I publish. And it's going back to that mm-hmm. structure of, you know, we are asking questions of the text. And then the fourth for contemplation step would be, what difference will this text make in my life? And so that's how I process it. I also wanted to plug the fact that you actually did a sermon on the Sunday readings as part of Catholic Women Preach, which is an effort to allow Catholic women to preach on the gospel, talk about their apostolic call, their roles in the church and the world. So Sister recently posted that, and we will link to it on our post for this. And again, it's kind of related to this idea that, what does the kingdom of God look like, and how to love without worry, and, you know, and all that. So you kind of made that connection. You also mentioned that that Matthew reading had prompted a poem. Has this particular reading directly led to anything you've written, or a sermon you've given, or you mentioned you used it for your students? Are there other things that
actually
connected?
When I made my final vows 4 years ago, 2015, as I was preparing and starting to dream about how I wanted the celebration to go, I was thinking about this reading from Claiborne's book. So since I don't have a class, I got to create my own final vows celebration, and, you know, the mass and the party kind of related to my own stirrings in my own heart. And I decided that I wanted to center the whole celebration on fire.
Mm-hmm.
And so we sang music from Pentecost. We also, you know, I shared with you the painting that my mm-hmm. mother-in-law did mm-hmm. with the two hearts on fire, and that was on the front of my worship aid. And the gospel for the day was from Luke 12:49-52, where Jesus says, "I have come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing." And it's a really hard passage, because then he goes on to talk about how, "Do you think I have come to establish peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." So leading up to the Mass, I did a study on that scripture, and I also prayed a lot about what does it mean to, you know, through my consecration, through my yes to God by being a sister, I'm in many ways saying, this is who I am. I'm being authentic to who God has called me to be. And by being this person, it means I'm not other people, you know, and I'm not another type of person. Now I'm the rest of my life affiliated with the Catholic Church, for better or worse. Mm-hmm. And whether I like it or not, people are going to have assumptions or reactions mm-hmm. or judgments mm-hmm. about what that means. And so it's sort of like inevitable that if we're being faithful to who we are, to who we're called mm-hmm. to be, there a division is an outcome of that.
That's nice.
Yeah.
Very nice.
I did some writing before my final vows, and I'm a regular columnist for Global Sisters Report for mm-hmm. the Horizons column. And leading up to my vows, I wrote a column on each of the vows of poverty, celibacy, and obedience. Mm. And then I also wrote one on what it means to me to be a person that's dedicated to the fire of God. So
nice.
I explored, I think I referenced the passage from Claiborne's book on wildfire, and then I believe I also referenced the passage from Luke.
That's great. That's such a great example of what Lectio, the gifts of Lectio, which is not only did it lead you to write a particular piece, but it's in your life, it's part of your ceremony, and you've made connections back to the scriptural text, and that, you know, that's the power of a metaphor, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what that's one of the things we're going to do. We end our episode having our guest read a selection of their own work, and we'll provide writing prompts so that after listening to the episode, our audience can kind of extend the experience. You can go to www.readpraywrite.com to find that. So we wanted to talk a little bit about what you will be reading for us. I know you're working on a memoir about your faith journey, but can you just contextualize the selection that you're going to provide to us?
Yeah, it's actually a memoir of my novitiate years, mm-hmm. and I referenced Jean Claiborne's book in my memoir.
Oh, great.
And the story that I was telling you about how reading The Irresistible Revolution for the first time had such an effect mm-hmm. on me and my discernment. And I also had a unique novitiate experience, because a month after I became a sister, after I entered the novitiate, my parents sold the farm that I grew up on in Iowa. And I went back to the farm to take a day of prayer, a hermitage day. I got permission to do that and wanted to say my goodbyes to the land to ritualize my letting go. And while I was there, I had an accident. I fell off of a cliff and I broke my face. Excuse me, my first, whether I wanted to make vows and remain with the sisters, they would have been my first vows two years later. And also struggling with my own brokenness and my own questions about celibacy and what it meant to commit to the Catholic Church and be a churchwoman and all of these things, I found that the best way to integrate or to make sense of it was through the lens of the Eucharist. And I came to understand that my life was truly a life that was blessed, broken, and shared, and became convicted that that was ultimately the Christian call for all of us, is for us to recognize that brokenness is something that we're called to offer to others. While I was working on the manuscript, which, by the way, is out on submission right now, so hopefully I find a publisher soon. Ended up experimenting with writing one scene from the book in as a column for Global Sisters Report. So this piece is called Groaning in Gratitude. I'm wide awake in a dark hospital room. I survived a gruesome hiking accident that left me bloody and alone in the bottom of a ravine. But I've been told that I'll have reconstructive jaw surgery the next day. My family and Franciscan sisters have gone home to sleep for the rest of the night. I am alone, except for the woman snoring behind the nearby curtain and the nurses who seem to materialize at my bedside to check my vitals. Pain is pressing on my body. When I landed at the bottom of the cliff, my face shattered from eyebrows to chin. My hand and arm were crushed under my forehead because I'd reflexively raised them to protect my skull as I slipped. Now my limbs are screaming, reminders of what happened. I am bruised and bloody. I feel as if all the pieces of my bones would float away and disintegrate if it weren't for the swollen flesh holding me together. I want to scream, to groan about how my life has suddenly flipped on its side. I can't sleep. I can't relax. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this dark, lonely night. But somehow my mind and heart turn from agony to appreciation. It's the only choice I seem to have. I begin to pray. Thank you, God, for saving my life. Thank you for the excellent medical care. Thank you for each person who has helped me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I think about a book that several Franciscan sisters have enthusiastically shared with me, The Hidden Messages in Water by Masaru Emoto. In the book, Emoto tells about his study of water crystals and how more beautiful, symmetrical crystals form when the water is exposed to positive words like love versus negative words like hate. The word thank you apparently formed one of the most elaborate, gorgeous designs. My body is made of water, at least two-thirds of me, and probably more with these swelling wounds. I don't understand how prayer and positive energy work, one of the many mysteries of God's design. But I suspect that positive thoughts will do something for all this water in my aching body. Whether it is real science or not, I don't doubt that positive words can have an impact on me. I don't doubt that being grateful right now in my current condition is much better for me than dwelling on my misfortune. It occurs to me that while my body is working hard to heal, to recover from my recent near-death experience, any type of positive message will be helpful. So I turn my grateful thoughts to the places on my body where I hurt the most, my jaw, my hand, my nose. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I visualize my cells lined up like colorful science class diagrams. I slowly imagine each cell, pause and tell it, thank you, until finally I am calm. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I meditate like this through the night, falling in and out of sleep. In the coming weeks, I'll hear doctors and nurses marvel at how well I am healing, recovering, And I'll wonder if this exercising gratitude has anything to do with it. That was all more than a decade ago, when I was a canonical novice with my community. Since then, I have become more alert to brokenness in my life and in this good, crumbling world that we all share. I am convinced that groaning and God's gratitude must go together. We can allow ways for suffering to be redemptive. This is the Paschal mystery. Sometimes this is a process, a movement from distress to bliss. At other times, like when I was broken and miserable in that dark hospital room, the groans and gratitude become one.
Thank you, Sister Julia Walsh, for that beautiful passage you wrote, and we'll provide a hyperlink to it. And I just wanted to thank you for being our guest today. So Sister Julia Walsh is a blogger, activist, retreat leader, soon to be spiritual director, right? And a Franciscan Sister of Perpetual Adoration. So thank you so much, Sister.
Thank you so much for having me. It was a lot of fun to explore the themes of my life.
Thank you, listeners, for tuning in to Read, Pray, Write, Lectio Divina for Modern Life. And I want to encourage you to visit our website, www.readpraywrite.com, to see the writing prompts and to get more information about our podcast. And I also would like to encourage you to subscribe on Apple Podcasts and Spotify so you don't miss an episode of inspiring texts and interviews with creators of faith who will invite you to read, pray, and write along with them.